Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be back. And if I could invite your attention to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. And the title of our lesson this morning is What Happened to Uzziah? And I'm going to begin reading about verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter, if I could. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord who were valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have transgressed the sanctuary. You have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord your God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead because the priests in the house of the Lord, before the priests in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead was leprosy. So they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was set over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to the last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field where he belonged to the kings, for they said, He is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. This, to me, is a very intriguing and interesting story, because it's a story of how a man can start off on the right foot and be very successful. And then by the time you get to the end of the chapter, the man is not doing well at all. In fact, the man is under the judgment of God. And so what we want to do is ask ourselves the question, what happened to Uzziah? How does a man go from the pinnacle or the top or come off a reign of great prosperity in 2 Chronicles 26, chapters 1 through 15. And then by the time you conclude the chapter, the man is under God's condemnation. He's under God's judgment. He is dying as a leper, and his son reigns in his place. How exactly did that happen? And what lessons can we learn from it? And one of the things I appreciate about the Bible is it gives the warts of all of the biblical characters. Even our most cherished characters in the Bible, we see their faults. We see their foibles. And the Bible makes no attempt to mask those things or hide those things from us. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit wants us to learn something. We can learn a lot through the negative example of others. And so as we study this character, Uzziah, this morning, we need to be asking ourselves, what can we learn from his life? And before we get to some life lessons from Uzziah, let me give you a little background on him, if I could. Uzziah is a king, and he shows up in two dominant passages in Scripture. His story is given in 2 Kings 15, verses 1 through 7. And his story is also given in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. His name, as I mentioned before, is Uzziah. The name means Jehovah is my strength. He apparently had another name as well. Azariah was his other name, as given to us in 2 Kings chapters 14 and 15, which means helped by Yahweh. So it was common in the ancient Near East world for a king to have two names. Sometimes a king took a different name after he ascended to the throne. Solomon, it's interesting to note, as you study the life of Solomon, had two names. Uzziah's father was named Amaziah, and his father was slain by co-conspirators. His mother was named Jechaliah. His son was named Jotham. And we believe Uzziah was born about 806 B.C. He was the 10th king of Judah. You remember that after the reign of Solomon, the kingdom was divided. We have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Uzziah is the 10th king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he reigned about 52 years. He reigned from about 790 to about 739 B.C. And one of the things that's very interesting is there was an earthquake that took place in his reign. And other prophets make reference to the earthquake. Amos chapter 1 verse 1, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 5 mention this earthquake. And so the earthquake was so significant that they used it as a chronological marker to date their lives. You know, like we would think post 9/11, after 9/11. You know, 9/11 was significant enough of an event for us that we can use it to sort of chronologically mark out our lives. And something else that's very interesting about Uzziah is he's mentioned in the genealogy leading to Jesus Christ. You'll find Uzziah's name in Matthew chapter 1, verse 9. And another interesting historical tidbit is the year Uzziah died is the year the prophet Isaiah was called into the ministry. Isaiah has a tremendous calling experience in Isaiah chapter 6, and that happened the year Uzziah died. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, you'll find the term in the year Uzziah died. And let me talk a little bit about the reign of Uzziah. What were some things that happened early on to Uzziah once he ascended to the throne? Well, he was coronated after his father, Amaziah, died. Amaziah was killed, as I mentioned before, by co-conspirators. Uzziah then was chosen to be the king for the southern kingdom. And so Uzziah then rose to the throne at the ripe old age of 16. 16 years he is in authority over the entire nation. And he assumed the throne about 790 B.C. And one of the things that's very interesting about Uzziah as you study him is everything went his way early on. He had tremendous success. First of all, he had military success. He expanded Judah's territories. And he defeated the Edomites to the south of Israel. And the Ammonites to the northeast of Israel. And he defeated the Arabians to the southeast of Israel. And he defeated the Philistines to the west of Israel. And if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 8, it says, "Also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly." So his fame extended all the way to the southern border of Egypt, southwest of Israel. And his reign was marked by success, not just militarily, but it was marked by success domestically. He built an army and he refortified Jerusalem's walls. And he strengthened Jerusalem's walls. He was also involved in agricultural pursuits. He was a patron of agriculture. And essentially what happened in the reign of Uzziah is the southern kingdom prospered in a way that had not been known since the reign of Solomon. Probably the nation of Israel under the United Kingdom under Solomon reached its zenith. And it was at its highest point under Solomon. And then the kingdom is divided. And one of the kings that brought the southern kingdom very close to a level of prosperity that perhaps even almost rivaled Solomon was Uzziah. And that's what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us, the success that this man had on every turn. He reigned for a very long time. His reign was marked by longevity. He reigned longer than any previous king of Judah. He reigned 52 years. And not only was he successful in all of these physical pursuits internationally, domestically, in terms of longevity, but he also was successful spiritually as well. The Bible says early on, he never departed from the true worship of God. And in fact, he had a prophet. If you notice 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 5, he had a prophet who was helping him. It says he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So there was a prophet named Zechariah. Now, that's not the Zechariah you and I know. The book of Zechariah is different than this particular Zechariah here. But there was another Zechariah active in the kingship of Uzziah. And that particular Zechariah counseled Uzziah. And as a result, Uzziah was guided into spiritual things. And he listened to this prophet. And he wanted to obey God. And consequently, as long as Uzziah obeyed God, everything he put his hand to was prospering. God clearly was involved in all of his success. And we see that at the end of verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And then down at verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines. And then verse 15, and he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men to be on towers and corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped. In other words, he was helped by God constantly. And then there's that tragic word at the very end of verse 15, until, something went wrong at some point in Uzziah's life. And so what went wrong exactly with Uzziah? Well, that's what's described in verses 16 through 23, the verses that I just read. He fell. And why did he fall? Well, one of the reasons he fell was because of pride. He, at some point in his thinking, began to take credit for the things that were going well in his life. And you see that in verse 16. It says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. The career that he had, the success that he had as a king, at some point crept into his thinking and he began to take credit for his own success rather than glorifying God. And then in verse 16, Uzziah made a decision. He determined to burn incense on the altar. And you see that in verse 16. And the moment he did that, he was opposed. The moment he made that move to burn incense on the altar, he was opposed. Now, who opposed him? The people that opposed him are described in verses 17 and 18. One of the individuals that opposed him was Azariah, the high priest. Azariah, the high priest, says, no, you cannot do this. It's not for you, Uzziah, to do this. And then we learn in verses 17 and 18 that 80 others, think of that, 80 people opposed him. And why did they oppose him? Well, when we go back into the law of Moses, we learn that God had a particular system set up where only the priests could engage in priestly activity. And let me take you to a few verses if I could. Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. This is all helpful for us because these are all the things that Uzziah transgressed. Exodus 30, verses 7 and 8. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he leads the when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it perpetual incense before the Lord throughout the generations. In other words, this is Aaron's task. The incense, the altar, all of these things are the task of Aaron, that priestly line. And notice, if you will, the book of Numbers, chapter 16 and verse 40. Book of Numbers, chapter 16 and verse 40. To be for a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider, you see that, who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. The warning was very clear. Any outsider who transgresses God's principle in this way can suffer just as those in Korah's rebellion suffered. And we know what happened in Korah's rebellion, how the ground opened up and swallowed the rebels. So judgment was predicted upon an individual who transgressed God's principles. And notice, if you will, Numbers chapter 18 and verse 7. Therefore you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and so you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. And so these are all of the principles that Uzziah trampled on as he made up his mind as a king to do something a king was not supposed to do, offer incense in the temple. And Azariah says, no, don't do this. And 80 others say, no, don't do this. And Uzziah, instead of humbling himself, instead of kind of calmly reflecting on the fact that, gosh, if the high priest is going to oppose me, maybe I should shrink back from what I'm about to do. Instead of humbling himself, Uzziah becomes enraged. And you see the word anger two times there in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 19. So a warning was given, and he refused to heed the warning. In fact, he became angry at the person or the people giving him the warning. And consequently, verses 19 and 20, he was smitten with leprosy. Judgment came upon him, as the book of Numbers warned would happen. And tragically, this man who started off on such a positive note, spent the rest of his life as a leper, living in a separate palace. And once he was struck with leprosy, Bible scholars generally believe that his son Jotham assumed the throne, and so they were in sort of a co-regency, probably for about 10 years. And then finally we have the death of Uzziah. Uzziah died, and he is buried with his fathers. I was looking at Unger's note on this, and he said he may not have even been buried in the royal sepulchres. That's how, in much derision, people held Uzziah for this sin that he had committed. They wouldn't even give Uzziah a proper burial that a king is entitled to. And he died about 739 B.C., and consequently, his son Jotham reigned in his place. Well, so what? That's what one of my teachers, Dr. Roy Zook, who you many of you know, would say. He would give a teaching and he would say, so what? I mean, what does this mean for us in the year 2010? What are some life lessons that are available to us as we start the year in the year 2010? What are some life lessons that we gain from reading this ancient story about this character named Uzziah? Of all of the things the Holy Spirit could have recorded for us in His Word, why spend a chapter talking about this man? There must be something for us here, or God wouldn't have bothered to record the story. And so what I have for you are, I believe, six principles or six life lessons that we as Christians in the year 2010 can take away from this story and apply to our lives. So let me give you my list if I can. Many of the principles you will have already seen, because these are obvious things. Number one, pride comes before a fall. And we're told that very clearly, that what led to Uzziah's downfall was arrogance. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. Things were going well, and he sort of looked at it as his own doing rather than God's doing. And he moved away from a position of dependence upon God. You know, we're to pray for our daily bread. We are to be in a position of dependence upon God. We are to be literally depending upon God for our next breath. It's God that keeps our respiratory systems and circulatory systems and all of the systems we have moving. But we forget that. And somehow we think that we are independent from God and we can do things our own way, call our own shots. And it's a real downfall of human nature where we begin to think that way. And that's how Uzziah began to think. It all started in his mind. He moved away from a simple dependence upon God. And my goodness, how the Scripture warns us about this over and over again. Proverbs 16, verse 8 says, first comes pride, then comes a fall. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You know, there are certain people God is resisting, even today, because of their arrogance. And there are other people that God is giving grace to because of their humility. And so we have in the Bible what I like to call the Hall of the Humbled. Many examples of people who are lifted up with self-exaltation and they lose track of their dependence upon God and they quickly fall. Of course, the ultimate example of this is Lucifer himself, that beautiful, high-ranking angel who one day decided to take God's place in the universe. And we find it described in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. And Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17. And those are not just stories to fill up information in our Bibles. Those are things for us to learn from. Because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, do not put a new convert into a position of authority in the ministry, or he will fall into the condemnation of the devil. Well, what is the condemnation of the devil? It's those Old Testament passages in Isaiah and Ezekiel of Lucifer lifted up with pride and consequently losing his position of authority in heaven. And we also have the example of Nebuchadnezzar. He's one of my favorite examples of the Hall of the Humbled. Because in Daniel chapter 4, he's sort of walking around Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the ruler of the Babylonian Empire. And he says in Daniel 4, about verse 30, is this not the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Wait a minute, that's a little different than what was said in Daniel 2, where God brought the head of gold or the Babylonian Empire into existence. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king, attributes it to himself. And the Bible says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, he couldn't even get the words out before God acted. While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. The Hall of the Humbled. Another example I like to use in the Hall of the Humbled is King Herod, who is described for us in Acts 12. And one day, King Herod is traveling around, and the people begin to praise Herod. And they say, a voice of God and not man, as Herod is speaking. A voice of God and not man. And he kind of basks just a little bit there in the praise. And immediately, he was struck dead by the angel of the Lord because of that sin. First comes pride and then comes a fall. If there's anything the Bible is clear on, it would be clear on this. And that, in essence, is what happened to this man, Uzziah. Too much success went to his head and he began to take credit for the good things that were going on in his life. He failed to give God his proper due. He decided to act independently of God. And that's what got the whole ball rolling on his downward path. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. Let me give you a second life principle, if I could. Number two, exercise caution when things are going well. There are two tests that a believer has to pass. Here are the two tests. The first is the test of adversity. Will we continue to trust God when times are bad? That's test number one. Then there's test number two. Will we continue to trust God and walk with God and depend upon God when times are good? I think, personally, the second test is harder than the first test. For in my personal life, it's much easier to depend upon God when my life looks like it's out of control. But what about those times where things are going well? How about the upticks of life, the upswings? That's what Uzziah was experiencing. And the question is, will we trust God in the up times as well as the down times? And the Bible is teaching us that that second test is a lot more difficult to pass, and that's the one Uzziah failed. We are very vulnerable to temptation. We are very vulnerable to spiritual attack in the seasons of life where we are experiencing prosperity. Let me give you some examples of this. Joseph was tempted to sleep with Potiphar's wife after Potiphar had promoted Joseph to a head position over his entire household. He was tempted after prosperity came. David was tempted to commit adultery with Bathsheba, 2 Samuel 11, after David had come off a whole string of military victories. Jesus our Lord faced three temptations in Matthew chapter 4 from Satan. And when did those temptations occur? Immediately after Matthew chapter 3. Well, what happened in Matthew chapter 3? That's the baptism of Christ. That's where the voice of the Father comes from heaven and says of Jesus, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." What an exhilarating experience that must have been. And immediately we go into chapter 4 where Satan takes Jesus into the wilderness for temptation. Very difficult to pass the test of prosperity. Difficult to walk with God during seasons of prosperity. I ran across this in an older edition of Christianity Today, and it says this: among both men and women, the incidence of marital infidelity rises in conjunction with an increase of income. Of the married men, now this is a 1988 article, so the salaries are probably a little dated, but you can get the general idea. Of the married men earning $20,000 a year, only 31% conducted extramarital love affairs. Of the men earning more than $60,000 a year, 70% were involved in extramarital love affairs. And it would seem that the temptations come, or we become most vulnerable to temptation during the seasons of life where we are prospering. Let me give you a third life principle that we can take from the story of Uzziah and apply it to our lives. Number three, we need to develop a respect for God's guidelines. God has set up guidelines that govern life. There are guidelines that govern marriage. There are guidelines that govern business relationships. There are guidelines that govern a church, for example. And there were guidelines that Uzziah had that he was supposed to follow. He was the king, not the priest. The king was not to engage in priestly functions. The Bible was very clear on this. We call this idea of separate sovereigns. The king was to do his thing. The priest was to do his thing. Never were the two offices to overlap. In fact, the priests came from one tribe, the tribe of Levi, and the kings came from another tribe, the tribe of Judah. And there's only one king that we know of in the whole Old Testament that was both king and priest. And that king was a man named Melchizedek. We read his story in Genesis 14, verse 18. You'll see that Melchizedek, who was not a Jew, lived in the land of Salem, which we call would today call Jerusalem, was both king and priest. And the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, uses Melchizedek as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 110, verse 2 and verse 4 tells us that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Aha! There's a reason God separated the offices. God separated the office of king, and He separated the office of priest as a foreshadowing of His Son who would to come. The Son of God would be the unique God-man because He would occupy both offices. And therefore, for a priest or a king in the Old Testament to mix those offices was a damage that the Holy Spirit had created on the subject of messianic prophecy. All of this was to point towards Jesus Christ. God had a reason for separating the offices because only His Son would mix or conflate, if you will, the two offices. Could it be that Uzziah, in doing this, was claiming to be the Messiah himself? That's a possibility. Perhaps he had become so arrogant in terms of his thinking that he decided that he was going to fulfill messianic prophecy. I don't know if we have enough details in the text to know, but it's something to consider. Whether we agree with guidelines, whether we agree with rules, whether we agree with principles or not is irrelevant. The fact is, God is the one who has established those guidelines. Objects fall 32 feet per second, whether I like it or not. I can choose to rebel against the guideline all I want, but it's not going to matter. I'm still going to suffer consequences. The guidelines are etched in stone. They are there for reasons, in this case, messianic prophecy, or for our own good, or maybe reasons we don't even know about. But when God is clear on something, we need to respect the guideline. And Uzziah did not do that. He ignored Exodus. He ignored the two passages in Numbers. And he went ahead and mixed kingdom, king and priest together. There's a fourth life principle here for us. Number four, those who fail to learn from history's lessons are condemned to repeat them. And we all know that statement. And the fact of the matter is, this same scenario that's transpiring here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 already happened. It happened with Saul. Saul, back in 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 through 14, essentially did the same thing. He was tired of waiting on Samuel, who was acting as priest of the nation at that time, to come and offer the sacrifice before battle. And so Saul says, well, the heck with waiting for the priest. I'm the first king of Israel. I'm going to offer the sacrifice myself. And once he did that, Samuel arrived later and knew what Saul had done and said to Saul, because you've done this one thing, you have lost your kingdom. The kingdom that you have is going to be given to another. And Uzziah had the historical record. He had access. He had, I'm sure, an awareness of what had happened to Saul. He could have studied the life of Saul. But he chose not to do that. He chose to either ignore history or be willfully ignorant of it. And he goes on in a foolish way and commits the exact same thing that Saul had done. And Uzziah also suffers consequences and repercussions as Saul had suffered. Let me give you a fifth life principle, if I could. Number five, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. And as I was researching this, I ran across a quote from Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. And this is what it said, speaking of Uzziah. No longer satisfied to be a mortal king, he, Uzziah, desired to be like some of his contemporaries, a divine king. Uzziah may have sinned because of this reason. He looked around the ancient Near Eastern world, where there were other nations and other kingdoms, And the other nations and the other kingdoms mix the office of priest and king. Other kingdoms and other nations around the world had king priests. Other nations around the world had divine kings. So why can't I be a divine king? In other words, at some point in his thinking, he stopped getting his principles from God's book and started getting his principles from the world system. His eyes were taken off of God's truth and his eyes were placed onto the thinking of the world. This was the mistake of the nation of Israel when they wanted a king in the first place. If you look at first, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 8, verse 5, it says, "And he said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make for us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" We want to be like everybody else. What is the cry that is happening right now as I speak in the United States of America amongst political leadership? We want to be like Europe. We want to be like the global community. We want to be like the world system. See, it's no different today than it was then. And it's very interesting that I can go into a Christian bookstore and I can find books on how to have a successful church or how to build a church. And I go to the back of the book and I look for a scripture index and there's no scripture index. The scripture is hardly referred to, if at all. Well, who is referred to? All of these management gurus, secular theorists. You can do the same exercise yourself. Go to some of these books and you see where they're drawing their wisdom from. We're living in a very peculiar age in church history where the church, for whatever reason, has gotten bored with the truth of God, and we somehow think that the secular wisdom of the world has more to offer us in life's pursuits than God's book. And I'm suggesting that's what happened to Uzziah, and that's why he fell. And of course, the Apostle Paul speaks to this issue in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, a very familiar passage of Scripture. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Let me give you a final life principle. Number 6, pay attention to the divine warnings. One of the things we learn about God is He hates to judge. He hates to send discipline. And consequently, He gives warnings before discipline or judgment comes. I see this in my own relationship with my daughter. You know, she'll be about to do something that we don't want her to do, and we call out to her. And our hope as parents is that she will correct herself. Because if she'll correct herself, then we won't have to go through the unpleasant process of discipline, which in our house, we usually use time out, something like that. And it's a major ordeal for Sarah. She's all upset about it. And we just don't want to go through all that. And so our hope is that we will call out to her and she will correct herself. And consequently, she will not have to experience discipline. God is like that. God is a God of warning. You know, before the flood, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God sent a warning through Noah. There was 120 years of preaching. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. There was a warning that went out in the book of Revelation to the church at Thyatira. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 21, Jesus says, "And I have given her time to repent of her sexual immorality." And she did not repent. God hates to judge. He sends a warning. The northern kingdom was scattered in 722 BC. But before that northern kingdom was scattered, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn that kingdom. The southern kingdom was taken captive in 586 BC. But before that discipline came, God sent through the various prophets. That's why we have, you ever wonder why we have 17 prophets in our Bible? God sent a lot of warnings. There was warning after warning after warning. And so my point is, Uzziah had a warning. And he was warned not just by some guy that fell off the turnip truck. He was warned by none other than the high priest. Don't do this. And then 80 people followed. Imagine being warned by 80 people and still ignoring the warning. And that is, in essence, what happened. And so as we enter this new year, we need to pay attention to the warnings. You know, many of us are contemplating entering relationships, doing business, or something along those lines where God looks at us and He says, that's not my best plan for you. And He's trying to keep us away from those things. This sermon, in fact, may serve as one of those warning signs. Perhaps as I am teaching this, the Holy Spirit right now in your mind is warning you about something you're about to do. And so we need to pay attention to the warnings. God is a God of warnings. He hates to send discipline. He hates the consequences that come into our lives when we reject His principles. And so in His grace, He sends warning, which He sent to Uzziah. And the question is, are we listening?